I've titled this homily, Lessons on Scripture, because that's essentially what I intend to do, and I'm just going to set it out right at the beginning, what I'm going to do. And it comes from our second reading from St. Paul's letter to Timothy, in which he makes the point very clear. Scripture is inspired by God, and Scripture is useful for teaching, instruction, and understanding God. That's what it's for. And so following along with St. Paul's exhortation to us today, I want to do the same thing and let Scripture speak for itself. Open it up in such a way where we see how God is teaching us and recognize the very specific teachings that come out in today's Scripture, which doesn't start anywhere better than St. Paul's letter to Timothy, in which he very much so clearly states what I am doing. Scripture is God's word to us. To start out with, I want to use our gospel. So in today's gospel, Jesus gives us a parable, which is meant for instruction. And in this parable, we have two notable figures, namely the dishonest judge, which is a little unfortunate. He's not dishonest, he's just not caring. And then we have the widow. So let's start with the widow. Now, a widow in that society was the lowest rung of society, just above an orphan. And because she has no family, she has no power, nobody cares. Except God, who in the event that she is dishonored or unjustly treated, will avenge her, basically. So this is where the setting of this all starts out with. We have a widow who wants a just decision against her adversary and goes to this judge who doesn't care whether she exists. Now, the message we have from this is that if she just keeps asking, she'll get what she wants. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? Which is a strange phrase for using when we talk about prayer. Because essentially God's saying, if you continue to pray and continue to pray as much as possible, eventually you'll get your way. But I want to go back to the widow and look at her example. So she doesn't just say, I want to be right, I want to be right, I want to be right. She comes to the judge and says, render a just decision. She wants what's right and just. And so she's willing to let the judge make any decision she needs as long as there's finally a resolution to her problem. Which then informs us on how we need to pray too. There's an openness there to how we need to be in relation to God. That we're open to whatever way he wants to respond, but we're waiting for a resolution, an answer of some kind, just like the widow. Let's go to the judge. The judge is a man who doesn't care. He doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about people, he just does his thing and goes home every night. And so his fear right now is that the widow's going to come and beat him up. That's literally the word in Greek, is to beat oneself in the face. Which is kind of a fun image if you think about it. He's afraid she's going to come and like knock him out, sucker punch him. Nevertheless, that's his biggest concern, that he's going to be assaulted by a widow. Scripture. So what is his point? His point is this. Although I don't care, I will make a just decision so that she doesn't strike me. And that is now the core for how we understand God in the passage. Because God is someone who does care about us and does care about a just decision. So if the dishonest judge is like this, how much more will God be in relation to us? How much more do we hope, do we trust in him that he will answer in a speedily way, which is Jesus' main point. But even more so, Jesus ends by saying, if this is the core of the woman's faith, the widow's faith, that she's willing to keep asking, knowing he will give a decision, how much more is our faith about our hope in God answering our prayers? And that is now the core of our faith, that we have that supernatural hope in God answering our prayers. Now let's turn to our first reading from the book of Exodus. A very interesting and odd reading if you think about it. So here we have the Israelites fighting against Amalek in the desert, and Moses goes up on the hill and raises his hands, and as long as his hands are up, they win. As long as his hands are down, they lose. It's a fun little image to keep in our minds. There's another passage very similar to it in which Moses stops the sun from moving until they finish the battle, which you think the other opposing army would be like, man, this is going on for a long time. How long is this day? When will we finally get to rest? Scripture's fun. What's the main core? Well, the value that's coming out of this reading for us is that God is very specific in what he does. This battle isn't about winning or losing. It's about noticing God's action in what is going on. Because Joshua starts by taking only a certain number of people. You think that if you're going to go fight a war, you're going to take everyone and just knock them out and be done. but he doesn't. He takes a certain number of people and goes and fights the war. And he only fights because he knows Moses is going to be up on that hill guiding him, and the Lord will intercede and help them win. Otherwise, he wouldn't fight. So this is very clearly an expression of God more than anything else. And frankly, we can see ourselves in it too. We wage many wars in life. Battles against things, our own desires, things where people come against us, issues in our lives, all these things. And generally, we don't have a big army to fight with. We have kind of what we got. And that's usually, we feel very small against a lot of these things in life. So we're much like Joshua fighting the war. We have our small little army, and we go and hope that something happens. But we forget, if we don't look up on the mountain, that God is there with us the entire time, guiding us, strengthening us, as long as we do not grow weary. We just got to keep going. And even if we grow weary, what the wonderful point of this passage is we're not alone. There's two servants who hold up Moses' arm so he doesn't grow weary. We're supported by this community in our fight against all the temptations of the world and against the struggles we have in life. We should not be worried, but go kind of with the courage and strength that God gives us to keep fighting the good fight and to keep going forward, knowing that God has our back. Isn't it kind of an exciting passage in that way? So now we turn again to our psalmist, who we kind of forget about the psalm because it's this musical interlude, or looks like it, between the two readings. But really, it has a triumphant ring for us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that now all these readings cycle back to this wonderful prayer we can say, as God, you are our help, you are our strength, you are our courage. Who else should we turn to but the Creator of heaven and earth? That in all of this, our prayer, our mind should be focused on God alone, who can take care of everything as long as we focus on Him. So these are our lessons for today. Excuse me. These are the way God is teaching us and encouraging us to understand what prayer looks like, to have our minds focused on Him, to recognize the different ways in which prayer happens, and ultimately, that God will show Himself in what He does.